Well, there's a verse of Scripture in the Bible that I am grateful to God that it's there. It's Romans 8:29, which says, He predestined you and me to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That means that God has already predetermined that every single person who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior will be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now, when you and I were saved, all of us probably had different ideas about the Christian life. And I wonder how many of you could say that when you were saved, someone sat down and said to you, now listen, this is what you can expect in the Christian life. And this is what God expects of you. And they began to explain to you how you would grow in your Christian experience. How many of you had someone sit down and tell you that? I wonder what in the world people were thinking when you and I were saved. I mean, we're entering into this brand new life we know absolutely nothing about, with a textbook that's so thick and so complicated at that point in our life, you never understand it. You couldn't even find your way through it. And they said, now you're a Christian. Well, what am I supposed to do? Suppose someone had set you down and said, now, you've just entered the door of salvation. This is the first step. Now, from this point on until the day you die, you're going to be growing in your likeness to Christ. You're going to be growing in your understanding of Him. And explain to you what you could expect in the Christian life, how you and I were to respond, and how God would expect us to respond, how He would enable us. What a tremendous difference it would have made in our life. But most of us will have to say, we stumbled and got up and tried and kept moving and stumbling and failing and falling all over ourselves until somewhere along the way we finally caught on, hey, the Christian life is a growing process, and there's some things that are absolutely essential to our growth. Because you see, from verse 29 of Romans 8, that He predestined to conform us to the likeness of His Son, from the moment you and I were saved to the point that that becomes a reality is a vast host of time and experiences. So He says in 2 Peter, that last chapter and the 18th verse, He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you and I trusted Him as our Savior, that was the very beginning. So what I would like for us to do, instead of taking one passage as we normally do and talk about that, I want to take you through several. And what I want to do is simply talk about this whole idea of our Christian growth. So what I'd like to do is to just very simply and very briefly talk about those stages that you and I can determine, that we can see where we are. So when he talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, where in the world do you start? And where are we headed? So there's a passage of Scripture that does not really discuss spiritual growth, but it just happens to have the first three stages of spiritual growth in it. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, most of the time we turn to this passage when we want to talk about salvation. But in this passage, there are the first three steps to spiritual growth. Now, one thing that you know about the Bible already, there are a lot of things that you and I'd like to know, that we'd like to have them in steps, and sometimes I'll give you steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And they're not in the Bible that way. And for the simple reason that Paul did not write with those things in mind, as you and I think in terms of having them organized as we do. I'm sure the Apostle Paul didn't sit down and outline the book of Ephesians, and he didn't decide the first three chapters are going to be this, the last three are going to be that, because they weren't in chapters and verses. He was writing an epistle led by the Holy Spirit. Just so happens, it's so absolutely perfectly suited to our life, because the first three chapters deals with how to become a Christian. The last three deals with how you walk after you are one. And so I want us to notice in this second chapter, and I want us to read 10 very familiar verses, but what we're looking for are the first three stages in our spiritual walk. So let's see if you can identify them, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. How did He do that? By grace, He says, you and I have been saved. That is God's goodness and kindness toward us, without regard to any merit or worth on our own. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, for by grace have you been saved. Then if you'll notice, he says in verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us to all eternity, all of the heavenly host. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, how many stages of your spiritual walk are in that first 10 verses? How many? Three. What's the first one? The first stage is what? Unbelief. All right, dead. What's the second stage? All right, the grace of God has come and you've been given brand new life in Christ Jesus, saved by the grace of God. So we've come from step one is what? Unbelief. Step two, salvation. What's step three? Service. All right. So we say that the first three stages in a person's spiritual life is, first of all, they were dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, our life is just like the rest of the world is today. That is, the course of our life was the course of this age. He says, the principalities and the powers of the air, they were exercising authority in our life. And the truth is, he said, we were as sons of disobedience. Then something happened. He says in verse 4, but God, and then he describes God. What does he say? He says, but God what? Rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. So, you and I came from unbelief, and what moved us from a stage of unbelief to salvation was what? God's rich grace and love toward us. It had nothing to do with anything good about us. There's nothing in this passage that says anything good about us. Listen, if you'll notice, he describes us dead, walking according to the course of this world, prince of the power of the air, sons of disobedience, lust of the flesh, the wrath of God upon us, all these things. And then he says, but God, rich in mercy, with his great love with which he loved us, he reached down and he did what? He lifted us from the stage of unbelief, and now he has us on the stage of what? Salvation. Now we've become his children. And he says, we're seated in Christ Jesus in the heavens. That is, we're in him and he's in us, because Christ has come to live on the inside of us. So where he is, we are. So we've moved from stage one, unbelief, stage two, salvation. When he got us to stage two, then the scripture says in verse 10, he says, because of this grace that he's worked in our lives, then he says that this moving us from stage one, which was unbelief, to stage two, which is salvation, he says, this was his what? What did he say that was? We are his what? Workmanship. Now, he didn't say we are our workmanship, we are his workmanship. It was his grace and his love that brought us from stage one to stage two. After he got us to stage two, he says, now, as a result of his workmanship, notice what he says, created how? In Christ Jesus. When he says created, turn to back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, therefore, if a person, if any man or any woman, is in Christ, that is, trusted him as their personal Savior, that person is what? A new creature, a new creation. And he says, what's happened to them? Old things have passed away, what? All things have become new. Now, how's that? Here's where it happened. Where were they in stage one? Unbelief, unsaved. Stage two, they're what? Saved. He says that's his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He says it is his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We've become new creations in Christ. We are new persons because now our spirit has been made alive, because beforehand, he says, we were what? Now, what was dead? Was it your physical body? No. It wasn't your soul. What was dead? Your spirit was dead to the things of God. You could relate to people on an emotional level. You could relate to them on a mental level, physical level, but you couldn't relate to God on a spiritual level. Step one, dead in trespasses and sins. Step two, saved by the grace of God, the love of God. And by, as a result of that, he says, we have been made his workmanship now. Now that we've moved to stage two, we are his workmanship. He says stage three, it's not enough just to be saved. But stage three says we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what reason? For good works. Now look at this. So he says, the reason he took us from stage one to stage two is that he was moving us to stage three. And stage three is that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Whose good works? God's good works. For good works, listen, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now look at this. How many of you used to be in stage one? You better believe you were, every single one of us. How many of you have moved from stage to stage two? All right. How many of you are on stage three? I knew that. Well, some of you, you're really honest. That's good. That's good. You're not quite sure whether you're serving God or not. Did all the choir raise your hand in stage three? All right. Good. Okay. So stage three, all the choir members are in stage three. Wonderful. I may check them for stage four and five and see how we're doing. All right. Now, what we don't realize is, we get in the Christian life, we think we just sort of mosey around it and fighting our way through the fog and all this kind of stuff. No, we're moving from stage to stage. Now you say, well, how long does it take a person to move from stage one to stage two? It took me from, you know, I was 12 years of age. It took my children just 5 years. It took some of you 30 years, 40 years. And so nobody can tell how long. Now, so you move from stage one, unbelief, to stage two, which is salvation. Stage three... Listen, stage three is not a matter of choice. Stage three is the natural response of Almighty God, that He gives us the responsibility of serving Him. Now, whether you and I choose to serve Him or not is a decision that we make. But He says, I moved you from stage one when you were absolutely, totally dead and helpless in your trespasses and sins. I moved you from there to salvation for the purpose of making you a servant of mine. So that every single living child of God is a servant of God. He says, prepared beforehand that you should walk in them, so that God doesn't bring you to stage three and say, now, what would you like to do? I don't ever remember saying God saying to me, what would you like to do, Charles? I wish He would, but He doesn't talk like that. He's got something very specific in mind. So He moved you from stage one to stage two in order to do something in and through your life in stage three, and that is serving Him. Very important in our stages. So in this passage, we have those stages. You say, well, why doesn't He keep going with the stages? Well, it's possible for me to sort of manipulate maybe a few stages out of the rest of that passage, but I'm not going to do that because I want us to move to the next stage. Now, let me ask you. Now, let's say, how many of you are serving God in some position? All of you are serving God in some place. All right, let me ask you this. After you move from stage one to stage two and you got to stage three, and you said, well, now, the Bible says that we ought to grow. Listen, we ought to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been reading the Word and studying the Scriptures and moving along there. Now, let me ask you a question. So you started serving the Lord. What did you discover when you started serving the Lord and living the Christian life? Something didn't work, correct? Well, it's a stage which I call frustrated inadequacy. What we discovered after we came to this third stage is stage number four. And that is, you say, well, now, wait a minute. God wouldn't bring me to stage number four. Yes, He would. God, listen, God purposefully will move us from the stage of service, beginning to serve Him, to the next stage. Now, let me ask you why. For example, if He left me in the stage of service and everything is moving right along just fine and I'm just doing my thing and doing God's thing and everything's just fine, what would I soon begin to do? Do what? I would become self-centered, self-satisfied, doing it in my own strength, thinking I'm doing rather good. And then the more I did that, the less I would feel the need of whom? God. So therefore, He's not going to allow that. You say, wait a minute, that's not even fair. Yes, it is. Because let me ask you, where do we come from? We came from stage one. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so listen now, some people live that way a long time. And some live that way a short time. But it doesn't make any difference how long you live that way. You and I, listen, you and I got programmed as children. And we got programmed in those early years, the teenage years, the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, and whenever you got saved, let's say you got saved at 45 or 46. So 45 years, you were programmed to think a certain way. Now, when He made you a new creation, though He gave you a new spirit, a new heart, and a new life, He did not deprogram you from all the things that you learned. And so you and I learned to think a certain way. We learned to look at life a certain way. Our personality, our disposition was a certain way. And so we had habits in our life and thought patterns in our life. And just because you became a Christian doesn't mean that all of that disappeared and everything now is absolutely pure and holding you thinking exactly like God. So what does He do? He has to begin to renew our thinking and our minds from the very beginning of the time we're saved. So now we are here. We've moved from stage one, stage two, stage three. Now we're in stage four, which is frustrated inadequacy. And you say, well, it's not fair for God to get me to a place where I'm frustrated. Yes, it is. In order to eliminate and to teach us a very valuable lesson that is absolutely essential throughout the Christian life, and that is that apart from my total dependence upon Him, I am inadequate to be or to do what God has called me to be or called me to do. So He brings us to frustrated inadequacy. Just think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Now, we won't read that whole chapter, but remember what he said? He said the same thing you and I have said. Without looking, what did he say? He said, what I want to do, I find myself not doing. What I don't want to do, I find myself doing. How many of you ever felt that way? We've all felt that way. Well, I don't want to do that, but I do it anyway. And, you know, here's what I want to do, but somehow I don't. So Paul himself, this awesome apostle out there, whom God is using to transform the world of his day, he went through the same stages the Christian life we do. He had to come to the place of feeling totally inadequate. You know, I'm trying, it's just not working. And so we move to this stage of frustrated inadequacy. Now, this is where many people stop their spiritual growth. Can't live it, no point in trying, settle down, and they live a defeated life almost all of their Christian life. Now, part of that's ignorance, because they don't know what to do. Nobody's ever taught them. Nobody's ever said, well, listen, feeling frustrated and inadequate to serve the Lord and to live the Christian life, that's part of the growth system. That's part of driving me, and that's part of bringing me where God wants me. Because, you see, as a physical child, when a physical child grows up, the more mature they become, the less they depend upon their father. In the spiritual realm, the more mature I become, the more I depend upon Him. So now we're at this level of frustrated inadequacy. What do? We settle down there and say, well, that's what the Christian life's all about. And I think for the most part, that's probably where a lot of Christians, if not most Christians, are. They have just decided, this is what the Christian life's all about. You do the best you can. You know, God helps those who help themselves. And so all of us have heard that. Then God help all of us, right? If that's the truth, help all of us. But, you see, that's not the truth. But if I don't know any better, that's where I'll stay. And so I'll put up with sin, or I'll put up with the shoddy work, or I'll just do what I think is my best in my own strength. And suppose all of us serve the Lord in our own strength and our distorted kind of knowledge and understanding of God. What a terrible mess the church would be in, the kingdom of God would be in. And so he brings us to this stage of frustrated inadequacy. Now, if I have a hunger for God, and I really want to grow in my Christian life, something inside of me is not going to let me be happy there. It's not going to let me be satisfied. Now, I can remember my own Christian life when I had come to that stage and I thought, God, there has to be more than this. I can remember talking to some folks and reading different books and so forth, and somehow I just couldn't find it. There has to be more than this. And I can remember preaching and thinking, God, if there isn't more than this, I've got to stop talking about peace and joy and self-control and all these things, because these things are not really and truly true, literally, practically, 7 days a week in my life. Frustrated inadequacy. What does God use this stage to do? To bring us to the point of total dependence upon Him. And that's the way God wants us to walk. So He moves us from the stage, and level number 5 is total dependence upon Him. God, if you don't do it, it's not going to be done. Now, you say, well, then that must be the highest stage. No, it's not. I think other people have many other stages maybe, but to me personally, there's one other stage. And that next stage is when I learn to depend upon Him, and then I move from dependence upon Him to exchanging and understanding that it's really not my life after all. It is His life in me. You can call it the exchange life. You can call it anything you want to. But there is a stage. There is a stage in our Christian experience where we move to understand that it isn't really me doing this after all. It is Christ on the inside. And this is why he said in John 15, And you remember how he used the vine and the branch, and he said, the branch abides in the vine. And the sap that runs in the vine runs in the branch, and in the stem, and that produces those luscious grapes. Apart from the vine, he says, you can do nothing. And so what does he do? He brings us to that stage in our life where we realize what Paul meant when he said, I've been crucified with Christ. That is, when Jesus died, he said, I died with him. I was on the other side of the cross with him. That is the mind of God. When he died, I died. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live because he lives. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, it is not I, but Christ in me. And this is why Paul's key phrase in all of his epistles, the one phrase that probably you could put more theology in these two words together than in any other two words in the Scriptures, in Christ. In Christ. And if you'll notice how many times Paul says in Christ, and Christ in us, and Jesus talked about abiding in him and he's living within us. And so what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to live in us the life of Jesus Christ, to live through us that life, and to express the life of Jesus through us. How does he express that? It is Christ expressing himself through us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and self-control and all the rest. What is that? That's what Paul means when he says, it's no longer I, but Christ in me. What can you and I do in our own strength and energy? Even when we are depending upon him. You see, he didn't make you and me adequate and sufficient to live this Christian life. And I think one of the most freeing, liberating things I ever learned was, he knows I can't, and I know I can't. And if he doesn't, it's not going to happen. It is Christ in us. It is Christ living within us. Christ flowing through us. It is the life of Jesus within us. And that's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is Christ dwelling within him, living within him. And so we move from stage one, from total unbelief and absolutely spiritually dead, to the stage that says, it is no longer I, but Christ lives within me. Now the very life within me is divine life. We've come from no life to divine life, from unbelief to total dependence upon him and walking in his Spirit, in his will and in his way. You say, well, is that a plateau? No. Because the truth is, for the rest of your life and mine, you and I will keep on learning and keep on developing and keep on growing. Growing what? Not growing stronger so we can do more, but growing more dependent upon him as you and I learn his ways, more understanding of his word, more love and devotion to him. And what is it? It is always Christ living through us. And whenever I take it upon myself to try to do it myself, I can't handle it. There is no way that you and I could be sustained through some things that we face in life were it not for the very life of Jesus within us. Because we're all human. And we face situations and circumstances in life that human nature cannot stand it. Everything in us would want to crumble and fall apart. But somehow Jesus, the very life of Christ himself, the very life of Christ himself, living on the inside of us, sustaining us. And what does he do? He just takes us from one level to another level, to another level, to another level in our spiritual growth. And the interesting thing is that when you and I, let's say we all live to be 85 and die. What do you think you and I will be saying at the age of 85? God, there's so much I don't know, God. I mean, there's so much about you I want to know. There's so much about you I still have to learn. You see, this is a wonderful thing about the textbook we have, and that is you and I have the Word of God that teaches us the ways of God so that there's no place when you and I reach some plateau. There's no plateau in the spiritual life. And so when I say when Christ becomes our life, I don't know of any level beyond that to when we get to heaven except that in this wonderful walk with him, there's an ever-growing understanding of him, an ever-growing understanding of his ways, an ever-growing love for him, and a deeper love for him, and a deeper desire to him, and a deeper desire to be used of him. And the excitement and the thrill of walking daily and learning and knowing and developing and becoming the person God wants us to be. It is that endless walk that began with stage one when you and I were absolutely, totally dead and had absolutely nothing in our relationship to him. To think that God could take you and me from that level and bring us to the level wherein he says, now I'm going to let my son live His life in and through you. And all I want you to do is just to live surrendered to Him every day. Friend, that's what spiritual growth is all about. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think you are in those levels? There may be somebody here tonight who would say, I'm down on level one. I don't even know what you're talking about when you pass level one. I don't know God. I don't have forgiveness of my sin. You Christians say that I'm lost. I guess I am. I believe about Jesus. I've never trusted Him as my Savior. I've never repented of my sins. I've never done any of those things you all talk about. You're on level one. The tragedy of that is, if you were to die tonight, you'd be lost forever. And you see, what we're all about is getting you from level one to level two and three and four and five until you begin to move and to flow with the grace and the goodness and the love of God until the day He calls you home. And I want to invite you, my friend, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've never tasted life until you get a good dose of Him. Because when He comes into your life, everything's going to change. Now, it doesn't mean that everything's going to get good. It doesn't mean all your problems are going to leave. It just means this. Now, I have God in the person of Jesus on the inside of me to enable me to face the circumstances and the trials and the heartaches, the burdens, the joys, the peace and the happiness and all the good things that God sends. That's the difference. Some of you have been on stage too a long time. You just got saved. They slammed the door on you and that's where you stopped. Some of you moved up to stage three and you've been serving the Lord, and stage four, you're frustrated. You just stop right there and think, this is a Christian life. No. He wants you to come to absolute dependence upon Him in your labor and service for Him. Then He wants you to move up to remembering. You can't do it anyway. It's not your energy, not your strength. He just wants you to just say, Lord Jesus, I have received You as my Savior. I receive You by faith as my very life. And here is this physical body, this vessel of Yours, through whom from this moment on I want You to live Your life through me. And the truth is, you and I only have one responsibility. You know what it is? Submit, submit, and submit to the Holy Spirit. Now, nobody knows where you are in your life, and we all stumble at times and we fall and think, oh Lord, what stage am I? You're right up there where you are. And you know what God is doing? He's just sharpening you up and polishing you up. And every once in a while, He'll throw you in the furnace and burn a little bit. He gets the hammer out, the chisel. You know what He's doing? He's polishing you up. Because you see, He says all of us are going to be His eternal trophies. And we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Almighty God. Step by step, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And decade after decade, what are we doing? We're just growing into Christ-likeness. And it's a lifetime journey that has the most fantastic, glorious ending. Which is not an ending, but a new beginning. Amen? Father, we love You for giving us this wonderful journey. And none of us know what's really out there except You. We just know that it gets sweeter and better. Sometimes the trials are hotter, and sometimes the valley's deeper, and sometimes the clouds are blacker. But no matter what, we just still keep moving along, and You keep moving along in our lives and bringing us through these situations and circumstances, sanding and sifting and pruning us, just making us like Yourself. And we don't ever want You to stop, Father. We may complain and groan and moan and tell You we want it different, but the truth is we want it just like You want it. We want to be shaped into Your likeness, godly men and women, in whom the Lord Jesus is living, through whom the Lord Jesus is exercising His life. And upon our countenance, the very person of Jesus Himself. And I pray, Father, tonight for somebody here who has never tasted of the grace that You provided and the love that You've offered to mankind. I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to that heart tonight. And Father, I pray for all of us, wherever we are, that You would help us to examine that and to keep moving upward and onward, higher and higher and higher, as we open Your Word and pour into it, and as we kneel before You and talk with You, And as we serve, you can relate to each other and love one another. And as we give of ourselves in service to you and to one another, learning your ways, learning your will, and walking in it, we bless your name tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.